Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, that your voice would speak to each one of us this morning. As we focus on the reality that we can have hope in the midst of suffering, we pray, Lord, that the level of your voice and the love in your voice would far outweigh the sound of that suffering and those challenges in our lives that we are currently struggling with. We pray, Lord, that we would be able to focus fully on you and on your word to us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I've said to you, each Sunday since Easter, the resurrection of Jesus celebrates more than just a one-time event that occurred 2,000 years ago. Right? Easter is God's invitation to each one of us to come alive. To come alive and to live the better life. As we read in that sort of the theme verse for this series from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. Paul writes, Jesus included everyone in his death, so everyone could be included in his life. A far better life than people lived on their own. And I love that last part. A far better life than people lived on their own. And so this morning we're continuing this series by looking at how we can live in hope. How we can live in hope. Now in Romans chapter 8 verse 18, Paul writes this. I consider our present sufferings insignificant. Let me stop there for a minute. I consider your present sufferings, my present sufferings, all our present sufferings insignificant. Just think for a moment about your present sufferings. Your trials, your challenges, the roadblocks you've experienced, the things that you're dealing with, large and small, the heaviness of spirit that you might carry. Right, Paul is saying to us this morning that he considers those things insignificant, but he doesn't just stop there, right? So this isn't a Paul being unpastoral or Paul being uncaring or even Paul being flippant, because he continues and he says, I consider our present sufferings insignificant compared to the glory that will soon be revealed to us. Right? Compared to the glory that will soon be revealed to us. He continues, we were saved with this hope in mind. Right? If we hope for something we already see, it's not really hope. But if we hope for what we don't see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Hope, then, is central to the Christian life. Right? It not only helps us better understand our lives, our trials and our challenges, but also actually gives us the strength to persevere in the midst of those trials and challenges. Right? Christian hope isn't just about some eternal future, right? When we die, right? We need hope for today, right? As you heard me say before, we need hope not because we might die tonight, but because we got to get up and live tomorrow. However, as we all know only too well, suffering in all its various forms, large and small, is an unfortunate reality, right? A reality of our human existence, right? We all suffer to varying degrees and at different seasons in our lives. We all experience trials and challenges, right? We all get knocked down, often out of nowhere and when we least expect it. And these kinds of things can cause us to question the hope that we have in God, to even forget the hope that we have in God. Right, this is one of the great lessons of the book of Job. Right, Scripture tells us that Job was a blameless man. However, over a period of days, he loses everything. His family, his wealth, his property, his health, even his reputation. Right, and lost in his suffering, Job cries out, God has blocked my way and plunged my path into darkness. Now maybe you've felt that way before. Right, a storm has come out of nowhere, and it feels like, I'm not saying this is what happened, but it feels like God has blocked your way. Right, that your life has been plunged into darkness. And in our desire to understand and to make sense of a seemingly senseless situation, right, like Job, we cry out to God with all of our whys and all of our hows. However, as we all know, we rarely, if ever, find the answers that we're looking for. Right, because as the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13:12, we see in a mirror dimly. We see in a mirror dimly. In other words, we don't understand. Right? God is good. You know, I believe that. I put my life on that. Right? He always wants what's best for us. However, we need to understand that God's ways are not our ways. Right? God says this very clearly in Isaiah 55. He says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything that you can imagine. Right? For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts higher than your thoughts. But we're finite beings with finite minds, finite understanding, finite imagination, and try as we may, we cannot fully understand an infinite God. Right? No matter how hard we search for answers to our questions, the whys and hows of life, there are some things that we will never fully understand this side of heaven. However, this does not mean that we can't live in hope. Right? As Job affirms in the midst of his suffering, he says, he knows my ways. Right? God knows our ways. In other words, God sees our suffering. And even though he's silent, it doesn't mean he doesn't care. I think we need to ask different questions in those situations. Instead of looking for answers to our whys and hows, we need to ask the whats and the wheres. What I mean by that is, what would God have me learn from this situation? What would God have me learn from this situation? Where in my spiritual life do I need to grow and mature? British journalist Malcolm Muggeridge writes this. As an old man looking back on one's life, it's one of the things that strikes you most forcibly that the only thing that's taught one anything is suffering. Not success, not happiness, not anything like that. The only thing that really teaches one what life is about is suffering. Now, I don't know about you, but that has certainly been true for me. Right, I have learned a lot about myself, my strengths, my weaknesses. I've learned a lot about God. I've learned a lot about the world around me and the people around me through times of trial and suffering. Right, despite what the world might tell us about the good life, we don't learn very much from good health, good food, happy days, or money in the bank, right? We enjoy these things, but we don't learn much from them. Instead, we need to spend time in the school of hard knocks, so to speak, in order to learn the deeper lessons that God has for us. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. God whispers in our pleasure, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts to us in our pain. Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. I mean, that's an interesting perspective on my pain and on your pain. A megaphone to rouse a deaf world. But in those seasons when everything's going great, when the sun's shining and the money's rolling in and the marriage is happy, the job is easy, we're less likely to turn to God. However, when pain, suffering, hardship, and loss comes, we're much more open to God. Right? And I think we've seen that during the last 2 years, especially at the beginning of the pandemic. Right? That first long lockdown. Right? A lot of people were more interested in engaging issues of faith and religion and spirituality. They were looking for deeper community in that season. In fact, I would argue the best thing that we can do when we're feeling discouraged isn't to give up, isn't to run away or hide under the covers, which I'm often apt to do, but to press in, to step out, and to place our hope in God. And it's only when we turn to God in faith and rely on Him that we can overcome hardship and begin to live in hope. As we read in that opening psalm this morning that I started the service with, let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone. And at least as Christian people, as followers of Jesus, whatever you want to call yourself, our hope is in God alone. And you know, we see something of that message in our reading this morning from 1 Peter that Pauline just read. Right? 1 Peter was writing to Christians who were suffering extreme persecution under the Emperor Nero. Right? They were being fed to lions. They were being nailed to crosses up and down the Appian Way. And they were being tarred and lit as human torches in Roman garden parties. In the face of escalating persecution and suffering, Peter reminds this small community of believers of the living hope that they have in the risen Jesus. And he calls them to live victoriously in the midst of hostility and suffering, without abandoning hope, without becoming bitter, without losing faith in God or forgetting Jesus' promise to return. So this morning I want to look at four lessons that we can learn about the hard times in our lives and how we can seek to live in hope. So lesson number one, and I've kind of hinted to this already. Lesson number one, suffering is unavoidable. Suffering is unavoidable. Verse 12 of our reading. Beloved friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Right? Do not be surprised. Two important words here in this verse. The first word, the Greek word here, is zenizo. Zenizo is the Greek word for surprised or astonished. Now, the believers to whom Peter was writing were actually surprised. Right? They're confused that they were being treated so poorly by the Roman government. Now, perhaps like many believers today, they expected that their life in Christ would just be full of blessings, benefits, and divine protection. And although we do experience all three of these things in Christ, it doesn't mean that we're not going to experience suffering as well. I think about it this way. The gospel is offensive to many people. And as we're obedient to God's word, and as we're effective in proclaiming the gospel, animosity is inevitable. Right? Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This is verses 15 and 16. He says, "For we are the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. So I think what Paul is saying here is the gospel saves, but it also slaves. It convicts. And whether it's hostility towards our message, or our efforts to evangelize, or our lifestyle, we need to remember that hardship is often a consequence of biblical faith. Jesus puts it this way in John 15:18. He says, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. I mean, you can't get any clearer than that. Paul also refers to the inevitability of suffering in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. He writes, indeed, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Right? He doesn't say some of them. He doesn't say a few or a couple or those guys over there, you know, all those people in Africa. He says, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, of course, those levels of persecution vary. Obviously, in intensity and in duration. But there's persecution nonetheless. And I believe that this is a message for the North American church to hear. Right? Following Jesus is tough. Discipleship is tough. Being countercultural is tough. Being light in the midst of darkness is tough. Standing on God's word and defending his truth is tough. I mean, our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world understand this far better than we do. Right? They're living it every day. As they seek to be faithful, often in the midst of horrible circumstances. However, in our comfortable North American context, we're surprised when suffering comes our way, when the least amount of discomfort because of our faith. Right? We think we don't deserve it, and we throw our arms up in frustration, and we cry out, well, why me? Well, I think the simple answer to the question is, why not you? Right? As I've already said, we all experience some kind of suffering. So why me? Well, why you? Why him? Why her? It's life. So we shouldn't be surprised or caught off guard. Preacher Chuck Swindoll writes, if we view life as a schoolroom and God is the instructor, it should come as no surprise when we encounter pop quizzes and periodic examinations. Maturity in the Christian life is measured by our ability to withstand the tests that come our way without having them shake our foundation or throw us into an emotional tailspin. Now, I believe that entirely, but at the same time, I have to admit, I've had my experience of being thrown into emotional tailspins. As a matter of fact, I got a really great tailspin, to tell you the truth. Now, so that first important word there is the zenizo, or surprise. The second important word here, though, is even more important. And that word is beloved. Agapetos, beloved. This is huge. It's not just a throwaway word, but I think it's key to everything Peter wants us to know this morning. We are loved by God. Suffering can tempt us to doubt God's goodness, to doubt God's love, to doubt God's faithfulness. But Peter is assuring us here that no matter what happens to us, God loves us. And that's not just like an emotional thing, right? God's love for us is meant to be, and pardon the expression, a sweet pillow for our weary souls to rest in. Now think of the person you love most in your life. Like he or she, they're like a sweet pillow, right, that you can rest in and find safety and security and comfort. Like that's who God wants to be for us. That's who God is for us. Therefore, Paul's saying, you know, God loves you deeply. Don't be surprised when you suffer, and don't give up. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8, 31. He says, if God is for us, who is against us? And as I like to tweak it, if God is for us, what can be against us? So let me ask you, how do you respond to the trials and challenges of life? How do you view suffering? So that was lesson number one. It's unavoidable. Lesson number two, suffering can bring us closer to God. It can bring us closer to God. Verses 13 to 14 reads, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So, according to Peter here, suffering isn't just inevitable, but it can actually bless us. Right? Imagine thinking about your current trials or challenges right now is actually something that can bless you. Well, Paul says it can bless us in three ways. Number one, participation. He says we share in the sufferings of Christ. So in other words, we don't do it alone. Number two, impartation. In other words, we can experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, an outpouring of love, an outpouring of comfort, an outpouring of strength to endure. And number three, he says, exaltation. We will rejoice when we see Christ. So we suffer, 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 but then when we actually see Christ, we can rejoice. The world, and I'm speaking very generally here, the world hates the name of Jesus. Right? The world hates who he is, what he said, what he did. And so if we renounce our allegiance to him, the world will leave us alone. Because it's not us the world hates. It's him. Right? They don't persecute believers, they persecute Christ in believers. That's why the world doesn't persecute sort of worldly Christians or nominal believers or people who maybe, you know, don't go to church. I don't even know how to describe it. Because it's not threatened by them. Persecution, I think, is a sign that we're doing what God wants us to do. And the more obedient we are, the more pushback we receive. And that word participate, and participate in the sufferings of Jesus, it comes from the Greek word koinonia, which means fellowship. And we think of fellowship as coffee hour or sharing food or you know, getting together and talking to each other. But Peter speaks of fellowship here in the sense of actually being one with Christ in suffering. In other words, the suffering that we experience in this life joins us with Jesus in a way that nothing else can. Right? And it's not that suffering in and of itself brings us to Christ. It's what suffering does to us and in us. Right, when we're flat on our faces, having been knocked down again and again, at some point, if we know Jesus, we lay aside our pride. And in our sheer desperation, we cry out to God for help. And God is faithful to respond. When we go through these hard times, one of the things that we can learn if we're open to it is that at the end of the day, we're completely dependent on God. All our sufferings, like Jesus' sufferings, have an eternal purpose. And they can be used by God for his glory. Right? They unite us to Jesus. They make us more like him. And despite what the world might tell us, sharing in Christ's sufferings actually gives us hope that no matter what happens to us, this world is not the end. Right? We were made for more than this earthly life. We'll be with God forever. And this hope, I believe, can give us a sense of peace that surpasses all of our human understanding. Right? It can sustain our hearts and our minds in this world of trial and challenge, and allows us to proclaim the words of Paul in Romans 5, verse 3. He says, "We also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us." Hope does not disappoint us. So let me ask you, how do you respond to suffering? Right, do you allow it to move you closer to Jesus or farther away? Number three, suffering can lead to self-examination. To self-examination. Verses 15 to 18. "If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" Now, there's a lot going on in those verses. First of all, we need to understand that not all our suffering makes us more like Jesus. I wish that were true, because I'd look exactly like him. Right? Sometimes we bring suffering on ourselves, right? Don't we? By the choices we make, by the mistakes that we make. And we can't escape the consequences of those things. And sometimes those consequences cause us to suffer. Right, I say something stupid to Kathy, I'm going to suffer the consequences of that, and those consequences aren't going to make me more like Jesus. They're going to make me wish I was closer to Jesus at that point. I think that's what Peter's referring to in verse 15 when he lists these four types of wrongdoers. Right, now the first three are easy, right? Murderers, thieves, criminals. I get that, but then he says meddler. Now, a meddler doesn't seem to fit with the first three, does it? But the Greek word here for meddler means busybody or one who gets in the affairs of others. And this is the person who barges in where he's not wanted or needed and makes things worse by what she says or does. Right? No one likes a busybody who constantly interjects herself into other people's business. By people who are constantly on the telephone or writing emails or talking to the neighbors about things that don't concern them, right? Who make matters worse and not better, who talk and gossip about other people's problems because it makes them look good or feel better. You know, I wonder if Peter puts meddling in the same class with murderer, because really it's a form of character assassination. And nonetheless, he's saying, not all our suffering makes us more like Jesus. That's the first point we need to understand. Next, in verse 15, Peter says, "But if you suffer as a Christian..." Now, in the vast Roman Empire of the first century, the cult of Caesar worship helped unify the many nations ruled by Rome. So when Rome took over a nation, the people were free to practice their own religion. That wasn't a problem. But they also had to practice emperor worship, or the cult of emperor worship. In other words, they had to be willing to say, "Caesar is Lord." That's all. Now, this is one of the reasons why Christians under Nero were centered up for persecution. They were willing to say, "Caesar is Lord," because only Jesus was Lord. So it was all about politics and power and not simply religion. Now, that might seem foreign to us, right, in 2022, but really, if you think about it, our brothers and sisters throughout the world are confronted with the same choice every day. I remember hearing a story of a group of Christians on a bus in Nigeria. And armed men got on the bus and said, you have two choices. You deny Jesus or you die. Like, what will we do? In our comfortable little North American context, if I'm on the bus driving down, you know, Princess Street, and that were to happen, what would I do? What would you do if it came down to it? Right? Caesar for Christ. Now, Peter's answer here is clear. He says, do not be ashamed. Now, I suspect this was personal for Peter. Remember, as he's writing this letter, maybe he was reminded of that time when he denied Jesus three times. You know that story. Right? Peter knew all about that sense of shame associated with denying Jesus. And that word ashamed means to dishonor. In other words, Peter's telling us not to do anything to dishonor the name of the Lord. Instead, he says, we should praise God that we're counted worthy to suffer for his name. He tells us that suffering forces us to examine our life and our faith, to decide where we stand, what we believe. He then goes on to list two groups of people. Group number one is the household of God. That's us, right? And God wants us, the church, to be a pure bride for his son when he returns. And so God allows, he doesn't cause it, he permits it. He allows the heat to be turned up in our lives so that we can be purified by our trials and challenges. So that we can be made ready when the bridegroom returns. God disciplines us to make us holy, to make us more like Jesus, and hard times are actually part of his mercy. They loosen us from love of the world. They melt away impurities. They make us long for heaven. Right? We barely make it through this world. And it's only by Jesus' blood, by God's word, by the power of the Spirit that we can survive trials and challenges. We suffer a little, and then we enter glory. Remember Romans 8:18 that I started this message with. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. Now, this may not be much comfort when we're doing kind of furnace time, so to speak, when the heat is on. However, it reminds us that no matter what happens, God is in control. And this too shall pass. Right? I look back 22 years since I had leukemia. 22 years ago when I was in it, if someone would have said to me, this too will pass, I don't know what I would have done, but this too will pass. Now, the second group that Peter lists, are those who do not believe in the gospel. And he says, suffering can also cause those who would identify as non-believers to perhaps be more open to God or the things of God. I've seen that happen before. Sometimes at a funeral, there'll be someone there who isn't particularly interested in faith or religion, but they're mourning the death of a loved one, and the funeral service kind of makes them want to explore a little bit more. Right? And I think that's a great thing. There's a story about a king who sent out his army to put down a rebellion. And when the army of rebels was defeated, the king placed a candle on the archway of his castle, announcing to all the rebels that those who surrendered and took an oath of loyalty, while the candle was burning, they would be spared. They would be forgiven. They could live their life happily. However, the offer was limited to the life of the candle. When the candle went out, the mercy went out. And similarly, I think Peter's saying the same thing here. God's patience does have a limit. When the candle of God's patience finally burns out, no one could accuse him of being an unjust God, or an angry God, or a mean God, or an unfair God, because there was plenty of opportunity. 2 Peter verses 3 to 9 reads, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." No matter who we are, right, whether we know Jesus or not, whether we're in a relationship with him or not, I think that suffering forces us to take an honest look at ourselves, to examine our life, to think about what we believe. So let me ask you, how self-aware are you? Where do you stand in relation to Jesus? And finally, number 4, suffering can teach us to trust God more. Can teach us to trust God more. Verse 19, "Therefore, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." Right, when trouble comes, and it comes to all of us, sooner or later, often there's very little that we can actually do to control or to change our circumstances. Right, we can't wave our hands and make the sick go away. We can't produce more money out of thin air. We can't make someone who's angry at us or who has left us to come back. But there's one thing that we can do. In the midst of our troubles, we can choose to commit ourselves to God. Right? That Greek word there for commit is actually a banking term from the first century. And it refers to a deposit for safekeeping. And in other words, Peter encourages us in the midst of suffering to entrust our lives, to deposit our lives to God. He encourages us to remember that the one who we entrust ourselves to is actually the faithful Creator. Right? God, who is the author of everything. God, who is the designer of all that is. The one who not only sustains creation, but achieves his purposes through it. He will bring to pass what he wills. And he alone is completely trustworthy. Now, because God is faithful to his promises, our souls can rest in him. Right? I'm not always faithful to my promises, so I would really not encourage any of you to rest your souls in me. But God is always faithful, and we can rest in him. When life begins to fall apart, nothing is more important than committing ourselves to God, who never falls apart, who's a strong rock, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, who loves us, and who promises to be with us. Instead of trying to figure out how to solve our problems, we just need to say, "Lord, I can't do it. I admit that without you, I cannot change a thing. Let your will be done in my life, whatever it takes, whatever it costs, nothing held back." Have you ever done that? Have you ever made a deposit in the bank account of heaven and told the Lord that he can do whatever he wants in your life? Jesus says in John 16:33, "In this world, you will have trouble." Right? I mean, you can't get any clearer than that. So we shouldn't be surprised when we have trouble. No matter who we are, where we live, whether we're a believer or not, this verse applies to every single human being, from the oldest person in this room to the youngest person in this room. Everyone will have trouble. Everyone will suffer. Trials and challenges, large and small, are an unavoidable reality of life. And those who are followers of Jesus can expect to experience even more because of our allegiance to him. And so maybe you find yourself in a place of difficulty or suffering this morning. Right? Maybe as you're sitting here, you can't even see your way forward. If so, the second part of Jesus' words in John 16 are just as true and even more important. Jesus says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Right? Jesus has overcome the world. And we can be confident that he is bigger than anything that this world will throw at us. Right? Jesus didn't die and rise again so that we could be overwhelmed by our suffering. He wants us to share in his victory. He wants us to live the better life. And no matter what comes our way, large or small, we can live in hope. Because he promises to see us through if we fix our eyes on him and his cross. Right, apart from the cross, it makes no sense to rejoice in our suffering. Right, at the cross, we see how the evil purposes of the world serve the eternal purposes of God. At the cross, we see untold human suffering accomplishing our eternal salvation. And so the next time you're facing a trial or challenge, fix your eyes on the cross. Start there. And your troubles will come into their proper focus. And remember, what God did for Jesus that first Easter morning, he will also do for you. In his commentary on 1 Peter, Archbishop Robert Layton writes, "Adversity is the diamond dust heaven polishes its jewels with." Adversity is the diamond dust heaven polishes its jewels with. Never be surprised by hard times. Never be ashamed of Jesus. And no matter what happens to you in this world, live in hope. Be of good cheer. God promises to use our suffering and adversity as diamond dust to make us a jewel fit for heaven. And unlike us, God is always faithful. Amen.